participated in United Methodist Women. Would you stand, please? I know you're out there. There is a strong presence of women, yes, of women here as a part of Trinity that have been participating in this, and we are so grateful for you and glad to have this opportunity today to celebrate with you your presence in your ministry. You'll be hearing a word today in terms of our message, our sermon, from the Reverend June Edwards. June is our district superintendent for our district of the United Methodist Church in Florida, and we're so glad that you could be with us today. We appreciate your presence in your ministry. A couple of other things to share with you today. One is that the mission box today will go toward purposes that the United Methodist Women care deeply about. You'll find some information about that on the front inside flap of your bulletin. They will divide that offering today equally between two special ministries. If you'd like to participate, the way to do that is as you leave today, there are wooden boxes at each of the exit doors. Simply place your gift there, and all of those resources will go to today's Mission Box initiative. This coming week, we begin the season of Lent, and we start with Ash Wednesday. We will have a service in the round here in the worship space at 6:35 on Wednesday night. We invite you to come and join us for that. If you're not able to, one other opportunity available for you this week in order to participate in the imposition of ashes is to come to our drive-through ashes offering on Wednesday morning. You may know someone else who would benefit from that as well. Having done this before, it is remarkable to both Catherine and myself how meaningful it ends up being for persons who either are not able to make it to an Ash Wednesday service or who have felt some sense of separation from the church for years, but in that moment find grace and appreciate having a pastor say, "How can I pray for you today?" And so invite you to consider that option available to you as well. That's Wednesday morning between the hours of 7 and a little bit after 9 o'clock. And then I want to make sure I call your attention to 2 weeks from today. You may have seen it in the scrolling announcements before worship or in this past week's Tuesday Word. On Sunday, March 17th, St. Patrick's, there will be one combined worship service, and it will be at 9:30 a.m., and then following that worship service, we will have a community conversation to talk about vision for the future for us as a church. So March 17th, how many services? And what time? 9:30 a.m. Please come and be a part of that. The service will be for all ages. And then after the worship service, we'll have a short break. And any of you who have children, there will be some things provided for them in the education building while the adults and youth and anybody who wants to be here for the meeting can participate in the community conversation. And we will be done by noon on March 17th. Okay, well, before we begin worship today, I just want all of you to know that I am so glad that each and every one of you has chosen to be here. Every one of you is a child of God. Every one of you is a person of sacred faith. And when we welcome you into this space on Sunday mornings, we do it in the spirit of a God who has welcomed all of us and called all of us to God's presence as a part of God's life. And so I say to you this morning, welcome home. Would you stand and greet one another with that same welcome now?
Good morning. Join us in singing our first song, Because He Lives.
Because He Lives.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy He gives. But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertainty, because He lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He
celebrate 150 years of the organization of United Methodist Women and their impact, the impact of that organization, the impact of Christ through that organization on the women who are a part of it, but also on the community and even far beyond out into the world, their impact of love and justice. We thought we would share a little bit with you about the experience of some of the women who are part of Trinity, who have been a part of the United Methodist Women, not for 150 years, but at least for a few years. So take a look.
I joined United Methodist Women in 2009 after I retired, and I had no idea where that path would lead me.
One of my first circles that I was really an active part of, we were a young mother circle. We were able to meet in the church parlor and had the children in the nursery. And that was really the supportive fellowship that we all needed at that point.
I joined as an adult and a mother in a little church in Cutler Ridge, which is south of Miami, in 1959. So, United Methodist Women, we're commemorating our 150th anniversary this year. But I am celebrating my 60th year as a United Methodist Woman.
It's been a life-expanding experience for me. I worked
professionally for 30 years, but I didn't have the relationship with other women that I've developed through United Methodist Women.
Luckily, the United Methodist Women are involved in so many local projects.
One of the projects that's near and dear to my heart is Family Promise, that which started out more than 20 years ago as Interfaith Hospitality Network. And that is still what we do, Interfaith Hospitality.
Mommy Reads is a program of United Methodist Women that takes a group of ladies to Lowell Prison on a quarterly basis, and they take books and recorders, and moms are allowed to record a book that is sent home to their children so their children never forget their parents' voice.
And there was a quote by Gary Hogan of the International Justice Mission. God has a plan to bring justice to this world, and his plan is us. This embodied the vision of United Methodist Women, and it inspired us to go on to do something. We went on to join with others and form the Alaska County Coalition Against Human Trafficking.
It doesn't matter where in the world you go, if you find the United Methodist Women's Group, we talk the same language, and we're sisters.
United Methodist Women is faith, hope, and love in action.
This morning, as we join in a time of prayer together, that Dorothy Marr, who actually is Christopher's mother-in-law, is in the hospital as well. And so please pray for Dorothy and Joe as well as other persons that may be on your hearts and minds who have come in today to keep them in prayer. And I especially want to invite you to pray for our church, for the United Methodist Church, and for us as one local congregation of the United Methodist Church today. It's been a hard week, and the news that has come out of St. Louis and the special session of General Conference has been news that at times has been ugly and has not represented the best of who we are as people of faith and as the church. And so I invite you to join me in continuing to pray that God will lead us all into a future where we are more unified and more committed to loving and serving each other, and especially serving those who are most vulnerable among us. We have shared this week through the pastor's message and through an interview that Catherine and I were asked to do with TV20, some of our initial thoughts in response to that, and there will be continue to be opportunities for us to share together and to have conversations as a congregation about the way forward. I thought it fitting that today on United Methodist Women's Celebration Sunday, I would share a word that comes from the director of United Methodist Women in the wake of General Conference. You know, they seem to have a way of leading the way for us and speaking out where needed. And so this is from United Methodist Women's website and from the director just this week. For United Methodist Women, commitment to the purpose and prayer are the only litmus tests for determining who can belong, who can serve, and who can devote themselves to mission. Our differences make us stronger. We continue to be open to any woman who chooses to commit to our purpose and mission. The Special General Conference was difficult for all. Even the traditional plan adopted may not be enforceable. But LGBTQIA sisters and brothers bear the brunt of the pain. United Methodist Women will continue to pray for our beloved church and stand in solidarity with all of those who are in pain. We pray for you. God of grace and God of glory, for 150 years you have poured out your power give you thanks and praise for the witness of their faith, hope, and love in action across the years and generations. We celebrate today the legacy of their pursuit of justice and mercy for all your children. We honor their courage and their grace in taking bold action to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves. We also rejoice today at the movement of your Holy Spirit across the span of time, freeing your church to grow in its recognition of the gifts of women for ministry and to embrace their full inclusion in the leadership of our United Methodist Church as bishops, as pastors, as elders and deacons, as missionaries, as professors, as teachers. May that same Spirit continue to lead us and guide us to recognize all persons through whom you can work to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Finally, O God, we thank you for the United Methodist Women of Trinity, for the gifts that they are to each other as they grow in grace, and for the gifts they share so graciously with the world around them. Bless them as they continue to bless others with their lives and ministry in the days ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let us sing in this prayer response. Here I am, Lord. By the Lord of sea and sky, I have heard my people cry, all who dwell in darkness. Make the stars of night, I will make the darkness bright. Who will bear my light to them? Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it hearts for love alone. I will speak my word to them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the bread I will provide till their hearts are satisfied. I will give my life for them. Whom shall I send? Here I am, Lord. Is it I, Lord? I have heard you calling in the night.
get put to use in ways that bring hope and possibility to others. I invite you to join me in prayer over the offering. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your willingness, your desire to use us as your people and as your church, as imperfect as we are, for the sake of bringing hope and goodness to others. Pour out your blessing on these offerings, and may we offer them, trusting that you will use them through your church for good purposes, for the purpose of bringing your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Christ's name.
My name is Catherine Barabee, and tonight will be offering You Found Me by The Fray. This song speaks of falling on hard times and feeling like God isn't there when you need Him the most. The writer of the song explains inspiration for lyrics such as, "Why do you have to wait to find me?" by saying, "It demands so much of my faith to keep believing, to keep hoping in the unseen. This song is about the hope that I still have, buried deep in my chest." We can relate this to Samuel 22:32-33. In which it states, "For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? This God is my strong refuge and has made my way blameless." God will always be there, a rock for us to lean on when there seems is only darkness. We must always remember that we will never have to wait for God to find us, because He will forever be by our side, giving us strength.
Thank you. morning, and now that I've made that long walk from there to there the second time, yes, it is as long as I thought the first time. It's a good way. Thank you. Sunrise? Sunlight. And I want to say that I do have to respond. God doesn't wait. God is always there. To know that God has found us, sometimes it's for us to open our eyes, our ears, or our hearts for God to be there, to recognize that God is always there. So thank you for helping us think through that this morning. I want to say that from the time I parked my car and got out of, grabbed my stuff, and I own it, I was running late. I had to text Catherine and Steve, I'm coming, but I got away late, and then fog. You know how that happens, right? But I parked my car, and of course I parked it in the back 40, not thinking, because I was in a hurry. And I'm going to have to hoof it up there, and I'm really going to have a bad hair day today. I got to the edge of the parking lot, and Hal, the golf cart man, is right there. Is Hal here today? I mean, he was at the 8:15. I saw him then. I didn't know how long he ran the golf cart. And I said, I'm in a hurry. He goes, I'll get you there. And he pulled me up right to the front door. And I'm talking about past the little those barriers there. He just pulled me right up there. And I said, thank you so much, Hal. This started my day off so good. He goes, you'll get the invoice next week. I love Hal already. But I do want to commend you on your hospitality from the time I parked my car to the ride up to the front door, to walking in the front door, to walking in here. What a wonderful place of welcome that I received this morning, and I hope it was because you didn't know me. It was just because you welcomed me and anybody that walks in the door. You give yourself the hand for that. Let me say, having gone around the district now of the 86 churches in the district, I just say that again, that's not always the case. And it's not that people want to intend to be that way, so let me say it in the positive note. Hospitality is intentional from start to finish. And so thank you for being the welcoming face and feet and hands of Christ. So I'm June Edwards. I'm the district superintendent. I'm 2.5 years into this, I will say, crazy and good work most of the time. And it has been an adventure to learn this part of the church. And as Steve and Catherine both have acknowledged, this is a hard time in the church. And recognize that as well. But I want you to know that the bishop and the cabinet are committed to continuing to keep focused on being the church in all places and all ways to all people, and we are going to continue to work on that, and I assure you of that. I'm a Florida girl, sixth generation Floridian. Can anybody beat me? That's the only thing that I can win at, usually. I'm married to Steve I think it's 43 years now. You know, after a while, you really do have to start doing the math. We have 3 grown daughters, 4 grandchildren, and I'm so grateful for the life that God has blessed me with and the way in which I share that love with one another. I'm grateful for the church and who we are, and I'm so grateful for the invitation for the United Methodist Women folks, Elaine Robinson and Christy Weston especially, who've helped kind of coordinate things even when I'm slow to get response back, as well as your pastor, Steve and Catherine, who are also a part of having me come. And so I appreciate all of you in that way. As we begin our time together, let me turn to our text, which is found in Mark's Gospel. And, you know, to preface you, Jesus has gone into Jerusalem for the Passover, and he's staying out in Bethany. So he's staying in Nicanope. And at the house of Simon the leper, and we don't know exactly who that is because there's no commentary about that, but Bethany was a familiar and gracious place for Jesus. And so we hear now these words from Mark's Gospel, the 14th chapter, verses 3-9. While he was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman came with an alabaster jar, a very costly ointment of nard. And she broke open the jar and poured the ointment on his head. But some were there who said to one another in anger, "Why was the ointment wasted in this way? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they scolded her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has performed a good service for me. For you always have the poor with you, and you can show kindness to them whenever you wish, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for its burial. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world," I say it again, "wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her." Let us pray. So God, you speak to us in all ways and in all places, but especially today. And we call upon you as you have revealed your loving self in Jesus Christ, that you would open our minds and our hearts and our spirits to hear the word that you would have for us today. No matter who the proclaimer of that word is, you take that word and use it in the way that every single person here can continue to grow in their knowledge and understanding of your love for them. In the name of the risen Christ, we pray. Amen. It is a privilege to be with you this morning on United Methodist Women's Sunday. It's my understanding you've never had a United Methodist Women's Sunday. Is that true? Yeah. Why would we have a United Methodist Women's Sunday? Well, 150 years is worth celebrating, right? It also is a part of who we are as Methodists. In fact, it says in our Book of Discipline that in every local church there shall be an organized unit of United Methodist Women. And in another place, further on in the Book of Discipline, it describes what United Methodist Women ministry from the local church level all the way to the national organization should be doing. And it says this: United Methodist Women shall be, and these are good words, by the way. Sometimes we check out with quotes. Listen to these. In every local church, United Methodist Women shall be actively engaged in fulfilling the mission of Christ in the church, with continuing awareness of the concerns and responsibilities of the church in today's world. United Methodist Women shall support ministry with and advocate for the oppressed and dispossessed, with special attention to the needs of women, children, and youth, and shall work to build a supportive community among women, and shall engage in activities that foster growth in the Christian faith, mission, education, and Christian social involvement throughout the organization. Now tell me, who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Many of you here in this room, I would suspect, would you, you know, if you want to raise your hand, who in this room are involved in United Methodist Women? Okay. I see very few hands, and that's understandable because the way in which we live our lives today, things have shifted and changed because we're all stretched for time. But I would want to challenge you even before I head on any further, as not only the unit and the circles or however you meet here, but also the broader church, is to try to figure out some ways that you can continue to expand and accommodate and adjust to the culture and the demands on our time. Because what United Methodist Women has done and continues to be committed to doing is all that I have read just a few minutes ago. To be engaged in mission and ministry with women and children and youth in many ways throughout the world. And it is work that is worth doing. United Methodist Women not only has carried on for 150 years, but it has brought real and lasting change to hundreds of thousands, and I would just stretch it out and say millions of people over this 150 years. So how'd they get started? So like way back yonder in 1869, in March, we're in March right now, two women, Mrs. William Butler and Mrs. Edwin Parker, wives of missionaries to India, were home on furlough. I suspect that they were not just wives to the missionaries, but they were in mission with their husband as well. They spoke to a group of eight women in Boston. Mrs. Butler told about the desperate spiritual and physical needs of women in India. A male doctor could not treat women there. Schooling for girls was almost non-existent. Single, trained, and dedicated women were needed to go for medical and educational work. And so the women who were present that evening did what often happens with women. They called another meeting. And they got more women to come. And you know what they did? They wrote a constitution. And they organized the Methodist Woman's Foreign Missionary Society. And from March, all it took was from March to November, this newly formed organization raised funds and sent Isabella Thoburn, an educator, and Dr. Clara Swain, a doctor, sent them both to India. 1869, okay? Just wrap your minds around that. Miss Thoburn began a school with six young girls in Lucknow. This school expanded to include the Isabella Thoburn College, the first women's college in Asia. Think about that. From eight women. Okay. Dr. Swain began her medical work, resulting in the establishment of the first women's hospital in Asia. Both of these institutions are still serving the people of India today. Eight women, plus two wives of missionaries, started this whole cascade of mission that continues to this day, with over 100 national mission institutions in our country and a global mission giving that supports 121 programs in 110 countries around the world. Now think about that. And the women that the few women in here that raised their hands are part of an emphasis and a mission and an action that is reaching women, children, and youth throughout the world in many and multiple places and ways. This is what your United Methodist Women's organization and unit right here at Trinity participates in. Now, so what difference does it make really to each one of us? Well, let me just say that it's made a huge difference in my life, personally. I was born in Jacksonville. My family moved to Lakeland, where my parents still live. We joined College Heights United Methodist Church, and I joined youth group. And at that time, what youth group was called MYF, Methodist Youth Fellowship. And being the Methodist Youth Fellowship nerd, I eventually became the president of the fellowship. And at the church where I attended, they offered to pay half of my way to participate in something called the UN Washington Seminar, which is sponsored by United Methodist Women. Was at that time. I think the format has changed. But I joined, I would say, with around 30 other juniors and seniors in high school. And I took my first plane trip to New York City and to Washington, D.C., where the doors and windows were open for me to see the connection between the church and the world. I distinctly remember being in the UN building, where, by the way, our General Board of Church and Society and the United Methodist Women's Organization have offices even now, so that they can be engaged at a global level in mission and ministry. But we went to the UN building and had presenters come and talk to us, and I remember distinctly that was before we had any diplomatic relations with China. I mean, China, it was kind of like the forbidden, hidden place. That's very different now. And heard about what was going on there. We visited Riverside Church. We visited an underground church where they had unbolted all the pews and they were handing out, I think it might have been subversive information from North Vietnam, but we really felt like we were radical then. I was exposed to all kinds of things in the world around us. But I particularly remember standing up on one of the upper floors in the UN building, gazing out upon this New York City, this huge place I had never seen before, looking out at the Hudson River, and seeing a whole new understanding that the church and the world are to be one and connected, and that we were called to be in the midst of it all. And I was just 16 years old. Then we went to Washington, D.C., and met with a senator from our state here in Florida, Senator Ed Gurney. Maybe some of you remember that name from a long time ago. And met with legislative aides and learned how the processes, again, of our own government and our church interface and how we can make a difference in our own country. I remember that I became involved in the conference youth through the United Methodist Women called School of Christian Mission at that time. It's now called Mission U, and they still offer information and training and programming for youth at their Mission U that takes place in the summer. And there I continued to grow in my understanding of who I was in relationship to our Methodist church in Florida. And then as a young woman, wife, and mother, as my husband and I were establishing our home and family and beginning to raise a family in Ocala and joined First United Methodist Ocala, I became a part of the United Methodist Women's Young Women's Circle. We were Circle 13. That shows you the status we had. And it was so important for us to be able to gather together in the evening, and we would have our meeting till about 8, and then we would break and go out in the parking lot and continue the meeting till about 10, because we had babysitters, and we could talk about all kinds of things. And I became a circle leader, and I learned what it meant to organize and lead a group. It was important. Women in leadership and ministry is not new to us as Methodists. The Methodist movement in England from the very beginning, even from John Wesley's mother, Susanna, involved women in leadership and ministry. Susanna, when her husband, John's father, Samuel, had to go away to London for an extended period of time and left behind a young rector. He wasn't doing very well with tending to the needs of the parish and teaching the Bible study. He had about 25. She had 19 children, by the way, that she birthed. Not all of them lived to adulthood. She began tending to her children and teaching them Bible, and more people came until she had like 200 people in the village come into her Bible study, and you can imagine the young rector there didn't like that so much. Wrote and complained to Samuel, who wrote Susanna and said, "You sure you need to be doing this? That's my words, not his." And she wrote him back, and she said, "If you desire me to quit, you must give me a positive command. And if you do, know that it will be on your head, not mine, when we have to face God." When the Methodist societies and classes and bands began to form, women outnumbered men 2-1 in the leadership of those groups. From the very beginning, names like Grace Murray and Sarah Crosby and Mary Bosanquet Fletcher had an impact on the way in which that Methodist movement swept across the British Isles. Women have been involved in Methodism since the very beginning. They organized homes for orphanages. They tended to the poor. They opened schools and hospitals. They visited prisons. And I want to tell you, as with the video, that we in this district are opening a new church in Lowell Correctional Facility, the second largest women's prison now in the United States, and that will happen as of July 1st. We will be looking to you and your volunteers to help us support that ministry there. But wait, we can go even further back to this unnamed woman that we read about in Mark's Gospel. someone who had probably been hanging out in the side rooms because the women weren't in the main room where the meals were taking place. And she had to have known about Jesus. And even though she was knowing Jesus from afar, Jesus, who was having that dinner there with his followers and his disciples who had intimately been with him every day, they didn't get who he was, but she did. And she comes into that room with her jar of ointment, worth almost a year's wages, and pours it out on Jesus' head, anointing him. And every good Jew in that room knew exactly what that symbolized and what that meant. She who could see for herself, not having sat at his feet necessarily, I'm making an assumption from Scripture, but coming to offer herself, giving what she had in order that who Jesus is could be revealed. Today, if you know the lectionary, is Transfiguration Sunday, where he appeared to Peter, James, and John. They still didn't get it. They just wanted to stay up there on the mountain. But she got it in the dining room next door to where she was staying. And she pours it out on his head. And the guys in the room, and this happens in every church committee, guys and girls, you know what they did? They murmured. Ah, she's wasting all that money. She poured it all out. That could have been used for some other purpose, like recarpeting the narthex. Instead, Jesus responds, leave her alone. She's done the good thing. She's done the right thing. She has given all that she had, and she has named, he didn't say it quite this way, but I'll say it, named his identity right there. She knew what it was heading for, and they couldn't see it. She acted. She responded. And then he said this, and the first time I heard these words, grown woman serving a church, first time out as a local pastor, the first time I heard these words, they took my breath away because I had never heard them before. He said this. Jesus said this. Truly, I tell you, wherever the good news is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in remembrance of her. This unnamed woman, the first of really inaugurator of the proclamation of the good news, the pioneer preacher, as one commentator, Tom Long, says, the woman who has responded and stepped out in mission and ministry in order that the very work and identity and plan of the presence of Jesus Christ in this world could be made known to everyone. Everyone. And so we are to remember her. We are to remember all of those women in those early Methodist classes, one of whom protected a lay preacher as the mobs were about to attack him with her body and suffered such a lashing that she died. These are women who have responded to the call of Christ about how Christ has come into their lives and they have met him and seen him. And we are all at the table together. Harriet Jane Olson, whom Steve referenced earlier, the director of United Methodist Women at the national level, said this, our work is not just about service. It's about worship. It's about standing up and stepping up and making our voices heard. Today, I tell you this, just as that woman whose name we do not know stood up and stepped up to do the thing to make Christ known among those people in that dining room that day or that evening, or every other woman or person who has done that has made Christ known, we are remembering this woman of long ago. Jesus said to her. I mean, that's an amazing, powerful statement. Yes, it's about standing up and stepping up. And how 8 women in Boston said, we cannot let these women and young girls over in India, whom they never see and did not know their names either, said, "We cannot let that be." And even to this day, 150 years later, women and girls and young children are receiving the ministry of Christ because they too saw Christ and gave what they had. Good work in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God that when we come into the presence of Christ, we are empowered to stand up and step up and go forth into the world. In her name, amen.
We are excited to have some folks who are willing to stand up and step up and to be a part of Trinity. So I want to invite you guys to come up and to join us up here in front, turn around and face up to everybody's team, and I'm going to introduce you to these folks. I'm going to start on the far end, and Dan and Kathleen Geary are coming to us from Atlantic United Methodist Church, which is in Maryland, and we welcome them to Florida. Come on up. We welcome them to Florida and to Trinity. And then next is Ron and Paula Payne, and they are both joining by reaffirmation of faith, which means they're making a recommitment of their lives to Christ this morning. And that's significant, and we need to recognize that and celebrate that in your life. And then Jane and Galen Olson come, and Jane also comes by reaffirmation of faith. And Galen is coming this morning by profession of faith. He was baptized as an infant. And for us, what that means is that we know that God has been chasing him, and God's grace has been following him all of his life, and he comes now to this point to make a profession of faith. And that's an exciting thing, and we are grateful for that. And in this week in the life of our faith and our church, we're grateful to welcome all of you into membership. Beth and Roger Haynes are standing with them. They led the class, the disciples class that they taught through, and we've got to know them. That I would anticipate nothing less. So let me ask you all these questions, and there are three questions that talk about moving away from God and working against injustice in the world, and then trusting in God's grace and accepting it in our lives. On behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever form they present themselves? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church which God has opened to all ages, nations, and peoples? And then two questions about becoming a part of this congregation in the United Methodist Church. As members of Christ Universal Church, will you be loyal to Christ through the United Methodist Church and do all in your power to strengthen this ministry? And as members of this congregation, will you faithfully participate in this ministry through your prayers, your presence, your gifts, your service, and your witness?
Church, I invite you to renew your own commitment to participating in God's work and God's mission in the world, along with these friends, and to welcome them back.
We welcome you into our family of faith.
We join in reaffirming our commitment to the mission of this church to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. We welcome you.
Thank you all. Welcome. And y'all can go be seated. In our church and in the United Methodist Church, it is good on a Sunday to come together to worship, to welcome new members into this body of Christ, and to come righteousness or virtue. We come, all of us come, knowing that we need forgiveness and trusting God to grant it. We come to this table hungry. Oh God, we are hungry and needing to be fed. God, forgive us. And given the courage to step up and to step out, that we are fed, to be reminded that there is a future with hope. We come to this table where all are lost and welcome to experience and to share God's grace. Again, and who will come again. And we are fed to God to help you. And to be a living sacrifice, to offer ourselves to others, to be a witness of love and grace for all. God, pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ so that we can be strengthened to step up and step out and go out into the world as the body of Christ, revealing His love. By your Spirit, O God, we pray that you would make us one with Christ and one with each other and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes again. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. We invite those who are serving to come and receive. table at Trinity and in the United Methodist Church is open to all. Everyone is welcome to come and receive, to taste and see that God is good. So we invite you to come. Come out the left side of your row. Come forward, beginning at the front and moving toward the back. Come to the station in front of your section. Cup your hands to receive a piece of bread, and then you can take that and dip it into the cup. And this morning I invite you to pray. I know it's a little bit late, but I invite you to pray. Come to the kneeling rails and spend some time in prayer. Praying for forgiveness for each of us. Praying for Trinity and praying for our church. Please do return to your seats. Please come. Everything's ready.
In the crashing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. So I yield to you, to your careful hand. When I trust you, I don't need to understand. Make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. In the crushing, in the pressing, you are making new wine. In the soil I now surrender, you are breaking new ground. You are breaking new ground. So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. 'Cause where there is new wine, there is new power. There is new freedom. The kingdom is here. I lay down my old flame. Carry your new fire today. Cause where there is new wine, there is new power. There is new freedom. The kingdom's here. Lay down my old flame to carry your new fire today.
If you'll stand and sing this last chorus with us.
So make me your vessel. Make me an offering. Make me whatever you want me to be. I came here with nothing but all you have given me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me. Jesus, bring new wine out of me.
Just one reminder, 2 weeks from now we're going to have how many services? And at what time? Wonderful.
as you remain standing, I charge you as you go forth to remember Jesus' words that day to that whole room of people, that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the world, it would be told in the memory of this woman who stood up and stepped up and went and responded to the love of Christ. I charge you to do the same in the power, peace, and presence of God the Father,